Well, thank you, Lisa. It's a very, very soothing, pretty song. I'd like to start by sharing with you a story, and this is said to be a true story. Its title is, "He Wasn't Cured, But He Was Healed." Let me just share this with you. The man's name was Tony Campolo. He tells a story about being in a church in Oregon where he, being the minister, was asked to pray and anoint a man who had cancer. Campolo prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." Campolo thought, when he heard her use the past tense verb, that the cancer had been eradicated. But before he could think much more, she went on to say this: "He died." Campolo felt terrible. But then, before he could say anything else, she continued. She said this: "Don't feel bad. When he came into that church that day, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and didn't heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God all night long. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in the presence of this man." But the lady told Campolo, she said this: "After you prayed for him and anointed him, a peace had come over him, and a joy had come into his life. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We sung, we laughed, we've read scriptures, we prayed. Oh, they have been wonderful days. And I called you to thank you for laying hands on him and anointing him and praying for his healing." And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." I think that's a very interesting story, because we're not at all unfamiliar with this situation. We go to God multiple times a day and ask for healing. And God does things in his own time, in his own way. And we understand that. Now, I tell you this story because, yes, it is a true story, and I think it's very encouraging, but actually, it goes a little deeper than that. It's about the attitude of a couple different people I see right off the bat. The one is the wife, and the other is the minister. I bet you thought I was going to say it was the man. It's the wife and the minister. The wife sees the condition of her husband, and she does what she knows to do. She takes it before God. She goes to the minister. And the minister, with an attitude of God, takes it before God. And he says, among other things, "God, please intervene in this man's life. Please do something." This resembles an attitude of a particular prophet of God that I want to talk about today. We find this attitude in the book of Habakkuk. And I think it offers every one of us a very good way, a very good understanding to help with many things in our life that we're dealing with and all that is taking place in our lives and in society today as we look around and as we see the path that this nation, that this world, I should say, is on. As we look at the United States of America, as we look at all of the nations in the Western world, I think we can understand more clearly what Habakkuk was dealing with, and it'll help us to deal with the same thing. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, again, one of the minor prophets, we have a story here of a very, very determined prophet. this prophet, he takes a deep look at his people, the people he's serving, his nation, and that is the nation of Judah. And he sees that they are sick. They're spiritually sick. They're emotionally sick as well. But he's more concerned with their spiritual sickness. And he sees that they are in desperate need of healing. He also sees that their condition is terminal. And brethren, this is the thing. If a nation, if a people, if God's people are spiritually sick, it's terminal. It doesn't matter if it's just the very onset mildness of a sickness or it's a deep sickness. If they're sick, it's terminal and something has to be done. He saw that their condition was terminal, and unless God intervened and unless God helps, all other treatment, it doesn't matter what it is, all other treatment, all other methods, they would have failed. And this people, the people of Judah, God's people, will die. And so, he takes the nation before God. It's exactly what he should do, right? Absolutely. He takes the nation before God. He takes his people, he takes Judah, he takes them straight to God, and he reminds God of their condition, and he asks God to heal them. The book of Habakkuk, again, if you're not there, you might want to start turning there. It's found in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament here. It's only 3 chapters long. And I know you're thinking, oh no, he's going to read all verses of all 3 chapters. And it took us 4 weeks to get through Titus. It won't be that bad. I am going to cover all 3 chapters, but we're going to skip through them. But I want to begin here because this is a very interesting yet prophetic book. And it'll tell us a lot. But we look here in these 3 chapters. I want to begin with just a little bit of history, though, before we start reading. You know, the prophecy here from Habakkuk, it comes between the years of 609 and 598 B.C., 11-year window, 11-year period. The reason for this date is that during his reign, that the Babylonians were growing in power. And you'll see as we go through this, that's no coincidence. It's part of the answer from God. And again, you'll see this as we get through here. But the Babylonians, just from some history, they marched against Jerusalem in 598. And again, we're familiar with that. The subject of this prophecy in Habakkuk is the impending destruction of Judea and Jerusalem for the sins of the people. And this happens by way of a national calamity. Now remember I said prophecy. So as we're looking at some of this, does it sound like what's coming about today? What's happening in America? What's happening in the Middle East? As we go through this, flip in your mind back and forth to the 2 time periods. And I think you'll be very impressed that yes, we see prophecy being fulfilled in our very eyes. The national calamities, though, we're reading right now in Zechariah, and we see the same thing happening, you know, which is 50, 60 years later, maybe a little more than that. But that's how God deals with a lot of people through national calamities. And it would come about, again, by the hands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonian people. This was and is modern-day Iraq and Iran. So we look into the story here of the prophet that we really know nothing about. You know, there's not a whole lot of information, aside from a little bit you might find in Josephus, about Habakkuk, other than the name. Do you know what his name means? The name Habakkuk. It means to embrace. To embrace. And again, we don't know any more or too much more about this prophet other than what we're told by what his name means. You know, like you think about the other prophets. Think about Amos. You know, Amos, he was a sheep herder. We knew a little bit about him, a little bit about his history. Isaiah, he was involved in very much of the life of Judah and the people of God. We knew that, and we still know and looking at information on him. But there's other prophets that we know a lot more about too. But you go back to Habakkuk, and if his name wasn't written, if it's just, there's this secret prophet I want to tell you about, and this is what he did, we wouldn't have a clue. His name means to embrace. Habakkuk does something quite different, though, than the other prophets. You know, you think about Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Hosea, just to list a few. All these prophets, they were called with a message from God to go to God's people and remind God's people of their sins. Tell them how what they're doing is wrong and how they could change and how they could repent and come to God, to warn them. Habakkuk takes a completely different approach. Habakkuk takes the sick people, spiritually sick, the people, God's people, Judah, and instead of going to them in the streets or in their homes where they are, he sees their moral, their spiritual condition, and he takes that back to God. Kind of just the opposite effect. Still an appropriate action, but a little different. So as I was telling you about the story of the man who had cancer in the beginning, and he was prayed for, Habakkuk, he lifted up the nation of Judea, of Judah. He lifted up the people. He took them to God. And he said, God, these people are sick. I would like for you to heal them. And that's, again, we find instruction in God's word to go to the elders of the church when you're sick, spiritually or physically or whatever. Ask for healing. So it's appropriate. Well, I know you're in Habakkuk now, Habakkuk chapter 1. So we're going to look and see how some of this plays out, because it's a little different than maybe what we would think. If we haven't read Habakkuk in a while, this will be a good reminder here. And again, it's right between Nahum and before, after Nahum, before Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 1. Read the first few verses here. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you of violence, and you will not save. So it's opening up right with a plea for help. He's not mincing any words. He looked at the streets of Judah and the cities and the villages, and he saw violence. And this is God's people. He's calling out for God. In verse 3 here, he said, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, again, I want you to, as we read through this and we talk about Habakkuk's day, think about our day. Think about what's happening in this country. So in these first four verses, Habakkuk describes the moral, the spiritual condition of Judah in his day. And I think you could take these pages and label them as 2017. It fits. It's absolutely amazing. It's a mirror almost of what the world has come to today. And especially the United States of America. God's nation. One of God's nations. It's absolutely amazing. We have violence in our streets. I mean, think back a few years ago. Places like Ferguson, Missouri. We all remember that, what happened. How about Baltimore, Maryland? How about just recently in Charlottesville, Virginia? Just a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago. We have seen a great deal of violence. And this violence is motivated by hatred. It's motivated by racial prejudice, by racial strife. It's motivated by sin. It's motivated by Satan. You know, we have seen a land where God's law is absolutely violated and ignored. It's being tread on right under the feet of everybody in the country. We have seen a place where justice, it seems, is escaping many parts of society, many classes of people. It doesn't discriminate the rich, the poor. It's everybody. There's no discrepancy here. And the beauty of it is, It's getting worse. So hang in there. If you want to see more, just get up tomorrow. I want to share, I know I've shared a little bit of, with you before about GE's lovely web pages. They have one web page dedicated to the gays and lesbians and everything else that stands for that. Usually every week, they feature on their GE homepage, they feature four or five stories of different people who have achieved goals and that kind of thing. And Daniel probably has seen this. The last couple of days, they've been featuring the gays and lesbian people who have come through and been promoted in the ranks and have exceeded in whatever they're doing. It's promoted on the home page now. It's not an affinity group buried deep in the website. It's right to the front page. And, you know, this shouldn't surprise us. We knew it was coming. But the whole point is GE stresses the need for diversity. The need for diversity. Habakkuk is not only describing his nation, but prophetically, God is also describing much of the world that we live in today. And where this world, because keep in mind, this world is controlled by Satan. Much of where this world is going today. So when we look at this, we can see how Habakkuk takes these conditions to God. He's tired of it. He's taking it to God. But here's the twist. And if I didn't tell you there's a twist coming, here it is. It's a very interesting story that Habakkuk has here. Because he takes this to God, he asks God for healing. He asks God to intervene and to correct the problems in that society, in that life. It's God's response to Habakkuk is what's very instructive here. And I think it offers each and every one of us a very important lesson today. As we look at this message of the prophet and how he takes charge of his people, Judah, and as we look at our world today, and as we see the many nations around this world going off and facing their problems, and how they overlap, and how it all goes against God's ways, God comes back to Habakkuk, and instead of giving a calming, soothing answer, instead of giving a promise to deal with and to heal those people immediately, God has something different in mind. He goes on to say, if you're in Habakkuk chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. We see his response. Verse 5. Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days that you would not believe, though it were told to you. Well, that's not what Habakkuk expected to hear. God is telling Habakkuk, he says, look around, look at all the nations. He said, I'm going to do something here. And I'm going to do something that will absolutely blow you away. You're not going to believe it. You're going to have to witness this for yourself because you're not going to believe it. If anybody else would have told him this, he thought it had been a false prophet. And actually, in Habakkuk's day, God was ready to do this, doing something. You see, Judah, the nation, the remnant of God's people, Israel, they were in their last days, and they didn't know it. The nations around Judah were in turmoil. Egypt, you think about Egypt, the great power to the south, it was long in decline. You go to Assyria, the powerful nation that had taken Israel captive. They were from the northern area. They had been eclipsed by the great power of Babylon, the Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar. You read about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel and the prophecies that goes with that. Babylon, the Chaldeans, was now what we would call the big kid on the block. At this time, they were the big kid on the block. They were just to the east of Judah. And God was doing something among this nation. Again, think about today. and what's happening in the world today as we see what's happening in the time of Judea here. What we see here, brethren, is that God was in the midst of shifting the power structure of Habakkuk's day. Guess what? It's happening today in America. The power is shifting. We see the same thing happening. We see a great deal of action and a great deal of shifting of power among all of the nations today. And sometimes we think, well, that's a little scary. Well, it's encouraging because this is prophecy being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. We are living, as we said before, we are living the pages of the Bible. This is exciting. It's encouraging when we think about it. Go ahead and go back to Habakkuk here in verse 6. He says, "For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." And listen to how he describes them. "A bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadths of the earth." There, that is no boundaries. You understand that? When he says, "march through the breadth of the earth," there's no boundaries. What's happening today in the Middle East? ISIS, all these. They have no boundaries. They have no rules. Continuing on here. "In the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity proceed from themselves." God has raised up Babylon, and God was going to use Babylon. The Chaldeans, or Chaldeans, he was going to use them to punish Judah. Judah was a remnant of God's chosen people. Keep that in mind as well. Now, I've got this other people over here is what he's saying. And something is going to happen to them. You know, he's recapping what he's telling telling Habakkuk here. He said, "Look among the nations, Habakkuk. Pay attention to what's going on." He said, "I've got these other people over here. And I'm going to do something that's going to astound you. You've never seen this before. And it's coming. And you're not going to believe it." He said, "I'm going to use Babylon to punish my own people." Well, that would be shocking. If you were in Habakkuk's day, that would be shocking. You would not believe it. There's no doubt about it. Again, those who are in the Zechariah Bible study, you'll remember the time here, the time frame here. I think Habakkuk's prophecy ended, I think I said 598. I think I've lost that. Maybe it's 589. But anyway, and it's 598. Remember the Babylonian captivity? The 70 years? If you remember Zechariah, you remember that started. That started in 586, just a few years after this prophecy was given. A few years after. And it went for 70 years. It went to 516 B.C. The prophet Habakkuk couldn't believe this. He couldn't really grasp exactly what God was telling him here. Because, again, this was not what he expected. So he had gone to God with his own people's condition, and he wanted help. And instead, God was saying, "Sorry, Habakkuk, the time is up. Habakkuk, the time for Judah has expired." And from the Bible and from history, we know that Judah's time indeed had expired. And God did deal with them in a righteous form of judgment. And that's important to understand. Righteous judgment. Because God always deals in righteous judgment. And that's what the prophet had to understand. And he had to deal with. But it doesn't end there. Because I know maybe I'm depressing you all right now. But we will get to the hope. Just hang in there. Endure to the end. We'll get to it. In verse 12 though, after God shows him what he's going to do, Habakkuk comes back to God in his conversation. And this is what he says. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? We shall not die, O Lord. You've appointed them for judgment," meaning the Chaldeans. "O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." Well, that's probably a reasonable statement. It's probably understanding what Habakkuk might say. He goes on to describe. He says, you know, God, you're too righteous to do this kind of thing. Remember, we're your people. Remember, you've made promises. You can't do this. The Babylonians are evil people. How can you use them for this correction? And essentially, he couldn't believe it. But he had to accept it. Why? Because that's what God said. And I can assure you one thing, God never ever does anything that isn't logical and in His way and in His time, and He doesn't have a purpose for it. We have to understand that there's always consequence for sin in one shape, form, or another. Well, the story goes on in chapter 2. In chapter 2 here in verse 1, at the end of this particular part of Habakkuk's reply to God, he makes his case, and then notice what is said here. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand watch and set myself on rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he laid out his case again, and again he was asking God, will you reconsider? Will you not do what you're saying you're going to do to these your people? Will you consider that we are your people? Well, that is not, again, as we said, what God eventually had come to do. The message of Habakkuk here is very, very powerful for each and every one of us. Again, it's kind of like a father, Habakkuk. He lifted up his people, his children, if you will, to God. He took his sick kids, his sick family, and he went to God and he asked for healing. And now Habakkuk is concerned for his people. And this is how it should be. I think Habakkuk offers us an opportunity, though, to see something about how we, each and every one of us, should be very, very aware of sin. Big or small, sin is sin. Be aware of sin. Be aware for the problems that it causes, the results that come from it. Look around at the society, at the culture we live in. Look at what sin has done. When you talk to people on the street and you ask them, they're perfectly happy. They don't see a nation of resulting from sin. They don't see what's happening in their life as anything but just bad choices made by certain leaders. I agree it's bad choices, but it all comes from sin. It started from sin. If we can do this, though, if we can understand what God is telling Habakkuk and how Habakkuk is going to eventually reply, if we can do that, I think we will take something of what Habakkuk's nature is, and we will put it in our life, and we'll be able to take the elements of compassion and understanding and use them as we look and live in the society today. No matter how bad it is, at this critical period in the world that we live in now, the critical time period, as we look around and we see that things are absolutely not what they used to be. There's no question about that. We see decisions that have been made over a number of years that have affected us and will affect, if time goes on, our kids and their kids and so forth. And it just compounds. You know, decisions, you know, by the court, by legislative bodies that have truly, absolutely turned this nation, this world, upside down. It's a people founded upon certain principles and teachings of morality and ethics and teachings that flow from the Word of God. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what we have as God's people. And we are the minority. And it's tough. Unfortunately, decisions have been made, though, that turn all of the ethics and morals and godly teachings that we know about and we practice have turned them around. We see violence in the streets. Again, we just saw it. It's every day. You know, a couple weeks ago we saw it, but you can turn on the TV every day and you'll see violence somewhere. There's shootings, there's muggings, everything, assaults. The law has been turned aside. And what has been the result? You know, I look at our United States right now, and if you remember back, it was just over 2 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I'm sure we all do. Just over 2 years ago, that the decision was made by the Supreme Court to legalize in all 50 states same-sex marriage. We all remember that. That is abomination. The uproar of what that has caused, the shockwave that has come from that, was devastating then, but we're 2 years into it. Now, it has mellowed out. It has become accepted. It's easy to get upset about this. And from a proper perspective, we should. Because, like I said, that's an abomination. God says it's an abomination. It's not to be tolerated. But this is not the first time, and nor likely will this be the last time, that these kind of decisions have been made to destroy the very fundamental beliefs and aspects of God's law. Some of you remember, let me just quote you a few of these. Some of you remember, going back a number of years in the early 1960s, the United States Supreme Court made a ruling that inhibited public prayer and reading of Scripture in public school systems. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, and I remember in the first grade, we would have prayer to start the day off. We'd have prayer in school. And it was very common for Scripture to be cited. More than 50 years later, you dare not say that in school, or you'll be hauled out. The impact that this has had on our culture is devastating. And unfortunately, the people, the society, doesn't see it. About 1973, the United States Supreme Court also made a decision in a case called Roe versus Wade. We're all familiar with that. What that did was, in effect, legalize abortion in the United States. 1973. Since then, just over 55 million legal abortions have happened. Think about that. 55 plus million legal abortions performed in the United States. And that's just the United States alone. And that's a result of the Supreme Court's ruling. And it goes on day after day after day. An entire generation, an entire nation, if you will, of children that have been eliminated from seeing life. And so here we are today. You turn on any news media, any form of social media, and you see reports of all this legalized action, for lack of a better word, that goes against God's laws and God's ways. And it's right there in front of you. And brother, we have to live in this world. And we have to see that and deal with it. It's absolutely disgusting to think about what's happened in a nation that was founded on religion. A nation that was one of God's chosen. Think about that for a while. Well, we do ask, what happened to this country, this great country that we live in? What happened to it? What has happened to our sensitivity? And that's just something that we're struggling with. Just a few things here. All these Supreme Court decisions, just the United States alone, just to focus on a few of them here, absolutely blows your mind. How many more? We're well reminded of what Paul said. You will hold your place in the back and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul warned of this to the people then, and again, this is it can be said for today as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved minds, so that they do what ought not be done. Is that happening today? Absolutely. God gave them what they asked for. He was describing, Paul here was describing his first century world. You think about that. 20 centuries later, we see the same thing being repeated. And maybe on a worse scale. I don't know. We know that it will be worse than the days of Noah. But at that time, I don't know. But even when God was readily available, could be understood, could be known, Paul says here that they did not wish to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want anything to do with God. If you ever think about that, you look at the society today, they don't want anything to do with God because there's responsibility that comes with that. Whenever you want to learn and understand God's way of law, way of life and laws, then there's a responsibility that comes like that. You have to do something. This is exactly what we're facing today. Society in general has transgressed into the laws of the kingdom of God. We have removed all the boundaries, and we've replaced them with human decisions. And we've made judges and kings and rulers over us, and courts and legislative bodies. And again, all these are from human decisions. At one time, it was based on God's decisions. That has gone away. Man has come to the point where they think that their decisions are more valuable than the kingdom of God, than the laws that pertain to the kingdom of God. The very fundamental building blocks of human society, human civilization, they have been swept aside. And again, as we sit here in 2017, we wait to see what will impact the world next. And I hesitate to say we won't have to wait very long. We will see changes coming and coming quickly. So go back to the message of Habakkuk. It's a very, very important lesson for us today. You go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, how do we deal with that? How do we face this, what we're facing today, what we're living, how we're living? What do we do? Well, look at what God eventually told the prophet Habakkuk here and how to handle this. In chapter 2, verse 2, God replies to him. He said, write the vision. He said, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. We're reading the story today, and it's very, very plain. And it's very, very easy for us to understand and see how it applies to our world. We see how it applied to his world. We have the privilege of being able to read this and look back. Go on to verse 3 here. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Could we be at that appointed time? Well, we are at an appointed time. There's no doubt about that. We are at a point in history as God's plan and purpose progresses where we have to start to wonder exactly what God's next move might be to this regard and how soon it will be. He says in verse 3, let's say it, at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. He says that twice. It will not tarry. Wait for it. Endure to the end. God's judgment will come. Verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. And then this is the part of encouragement. And he goes on to say here in verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith. It boils down to how much faith do we have. This gets personal. Brethren, you and I both, we must live righteously. There's absolutely no question about it. In this world, this unrighteous world, we must live by faith. The faith of and in God. The faith that we have. And we must work to grow our faith, to make it stronger. When we function in this life, in this world, in this land around us, and we see what's happening, it can be depressing. But God says, live by faith. Faith in knowing the promises that He gives us. faith in the hope of salvation, the hope of the kingdom of God. He tells us to live by faith. This is not a request. It's a command by God. Because if we lose our faith, then we fall to the world around us. And we don't want to lose it at all. That's how Satan works. Doubt just a little bit. Just a little bit here. Just a little bit there. And then, next thing you know, you're doubting just a little bit more. And then more. And finally, we doubt so much that we give it up. That's what Satan wants. To live by faith, the faith of God, and to let that dictate how we should respond to everything that happens. And in the middle of all that, in a sense, we need to find just a bit of ability to lift up our own people, each other, ourselves, our families, our culture to God. Pray for each other. Pray for the country. God will do what He's going to do, and He'll do it in His time. But that does not mean in any way we should quit praying. It draws us closer to God. We have to pray for our people. Brethren, this is what God eventually tells Habakkuk. And Habakkuk has to accept that. And he does. And that's the encouraging part. As we go into chapter 3 here, he paints in what is labeled as a prayer of the prophet here, in chapter 3 and verse 1. He's heard what God has said. And this is the reply, if you will. Habakkuk 3, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and pick it up in verse 2. God, please revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Brother, I hope this is our prayer. At least part of our prayer. It's fitting that we should be praying all this the same way, that God would revive His work and inspire His work and continue His work even more aggressively today than He ever has, that this work would be done, that God's kingdom would be ushered in. That should be part of our prayer. When we allow that thought and that mindset to be in our hearts and our minds, you'll be amazed at how stronger in the faith it will make each and every one of us, individually and collectively. To help people to be able to understand that there is a God is absolutely one of the most important things that we can do. That is part of preaching the gospel. And as we said before, we preach it by word, we preach it by example. And we should let that example be known. It's up to God how many He calls, how many He pulls in. But we are to do our part. This is what we should be involved in with and in part of asking God to empower His church, to empower the people, so that His mercy and His love will be handed out to those who heed His message and those who turn to God and those who find God. And when you think about it, what better reward, if you will, in the physical sense, is there from a member of God's family to be able to live the example to promote God's way in such a manner that it does turn somebody to God and not away from God? That is what we should be doing. We should be trying to promote the right relationship in a way that it does make people desire, I want to be like you. I want to be what you're doing. I want to do what you're doing. That is what we should be living. That's the example we should be having. And brethren, ultimately, that's really what Habakkuk was bringing to pass here in a very short, a very informative, a very encouraging message. This is what he was doing here. He says that God is on the throne. He said that God is in His temple. If you back up just a minute to chapter 2 and verse 20, we see an encouraging note here. So the Lord is in His holy temple. He's putting a proper perspective on what He's saying here. And then at the end of chapter 3 and verse 19, He comes to a conclusion. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19, He says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." Brethren, God is our strength. God is the one who will give each and every one of us the faith to live righteously in the midst of a world turned upside down. And also in the midst of the world where God Himself is, in a sense, striding through the nations and turning things upside down. God's prophecy is being fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled, and it's going to get a little rougher out there before it gets better. There's a passage here, again in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, though, that portrays God as the God of judgment and God as moving among the nations, God moving in time. If you look at human time, God moves in the history of people, and He has all along. And it should be no shock to us that He's still doing that to revive His work and to accomplish His plan and His purpose. And it's going to get done. Whether we stay the course and hang in there and are with it or not, it's going to get done. Go back at 3 and verse 3 there. Habakkuk 3, verse 3, says, "The Holy One," speaking of God here, "comes from Mount Paran, from Teman. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had eyes flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden." God is moving. And look in verse 6. "And yet He stood, and He measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting." So here's a picture of God striding among the nations, in a sense, across the landscape of today's world. And perhaps pausing to look around, to continue His purpose. And that will happen. To allow the things to be shifted, powers to be moved, nations to come on scene to fulfill His purpose and His plan, and to bring things at this particular time and age to a full conclusion. You know, I sometimes wonder if that is indeed what God is doing right now, and if that is indeed what we are witnessing, what we are watching. I wonder at times if we are in a period where the time is now for all to understand what God is doing in today's world. And you think about that. That's exciting. And to see that He is a God of history. And more importantly, to see that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing ever changes with Him. He's moving among the nations, though. He is a God of judgment, a God of righteous judgment. And He might pause for a period of time. What we have to understand is His time, concept of time, is different from ours. We need never to think that God, in God's mercy, in God's timing, is evidence that there is no God. Because sometimes we might not see things happening as we think they should, as fast as we think they should, or the outcome of what has happened in the past may not be what we think it should be. But I guarantee you one thing. God is still in control, and it is working exactly to His plan. We can't let ourselves fall into that trap of losing our train of thought and our vision and our focus on the kingdom and the journey to that kingdom. God is doing something, and He is bringing to pass His purpose and His plan. And it is happening right before our very eyes. And I think we all should be very, very encouraged and very, very happy to be a part of God's chosen generation. of the people that God has called out of this world. With that said, we can't quit. We can't ever give up. We can't lose hope. We don't have time to go there, but the book of Hebrew talks about the ones who died in the faith, who, not seeing the kingdom, knew that it was coming. And they were there, and they were hanging on. They endured to the end. And there's ones who didn't. You think about the time we're in, though, and it is a time for these actions and these prophecies and what's happening in the Middle East to be made very, very clear to us. And we should be watching. And I'm not saying that we need to get all down and depressed about it, but we need to be aware of what's happening, because God warns us to stay alert, stay aware, stay focused. It's time for all of us to focus on exactly what God's purpose is with human life, and to understand that. You know, as man has been created in the image of God, God is bringing in all of our lives prophecy to pass. And again, it's very encouraging. I remember 30 plus years ago, 40 years ago, thinking back that we'll never see this in our lifetime. And we might not see the return of Christ in our lifetime, but things have happened in the last 10 to 20 years that should be encouraging to everyone who is a Christian to look at the progress that prophecy has made in our lifetime. Again, we may not see Christ return. We may live into Christ's return. But we need to be aware and keep watching. His purpose of bringing many sons to glory is coming to pass. That's another promise He's made. All of us can understand that deeper purpose that we can share and should share with more and more people, so that God's mercy and love can be well understood to us and to the people we come in contact with, to the world. Habakkuk was told by God to live by faith. Live by faith. A person has to have strong faith. And when we see prophecy being fulfilled, we must make sure our faith is even deeper, because this is a time that it'll, as I say, make you or break you. Your faith will get stronger, or your faith will grow weaker. Habakkuk was told by God to live by faith, by your faith. God knew Habakkuk had the faith. He said, do it. Do what we know is right. This message to us. Do what we know is right in this life as a Christian. No matter what is going on in the cities, in the villages, in our schools, in our place of employment, no matter what is causing people to drift, stay the course. He says, fight against the current of that drift. Don't allow that drift to carry you out and away. The faith of Jesus Christ is with us, and it will be stronger if we grow closer to God. And that's what we have to do. Brethren, when we do that, when we grow in our faith, our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and God the Father, when we do that, we're doing what God said for the prophet Habakkuk to do. And in a sense, not only do that, but to make it known to the people around us. And we do that by speaking, by living it. We need to do this. Remember, Habakkuk's name means to embrace. Habakkuk embraced his people. And he took his people to God. He kept the faith. Do you realize what that was? He was keeping the faith. Whether that's what God had in mind for him to do, whether God was going to heal his people at that time, Habakkuk did the right thing. In faith, he took his people to God. And that's what he tells us to do. When we understand this, we understand to embrace means to embrace God's people, to embrace God's laws, to embrace this righteous way of living. When we understand that, then we will be stronger by faith. I think if we can do that, we all will be well on our way to understanding in deeper meaning this message of Habakkuk, a prophet who, like a father, took his children in this sick condition that they were in the moral decay of society, he took them to God and asked God to be aware and to be concerned and to do something. For us to understand this, that at certain times, God's judgment, His righteous judgment, is always perfect in whatever situation it is in. Sometimes we might not understand it, but if it's from God, it's perfect, and it's always on time. This is a message that we can listen to, and we can hear, and we can allow it to move each and every one of us in that righteous faith, as well as be an active participant in the work of God, and in preaching the gospel, and in growing in salvation, in the knowledge of salvation, in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and finally in the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And we can pass this on to as many people as are willing to listen to us or willing to watch us. That is our call here in the book of Habakkuk. And I think it's a very, very important message that we read here from the prophet Habakkuk. And it's for all of us to understand where we are at this point in time in the society we're living in and how we handle it. It becomes very personal, brethren. It is up to each and every one of us. We have to look at the faith of Habakkuk, and we want God to be able to look at us and say the same thing. Rely on your faith. Live by your faith, because God knows that we have that faith. And that is the message we need to learn. And that is the message that we need to take and put into our lives.